If you'll turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. We've been working our way through the life of David. We've seen how he is getting God's people ready for the true king, for Jesus Christ. David is a foreshadowing, a real life, historical, imperfect, but a glorious illustration of what the true king would be. Through David, we are looking for the one anointed and chosen by God. We're looking for a shepherd king, a king after God's own heart, a warrior king, a worshipping king, a covenant king. And this morning here in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, we see David pointing us forward to Jesus Christ, the victorious king. The victorious king. Chapter 8 is a summary of David's reign before we even get to the end of David's reign. It's a summary of the high points, the good points. In many ways, chapter 8 is here out of chronological order. Some of these events occurred before David was king over all Israel, and some of these events would happen later on in his reign. So this is a summary. It's giving us a broad scope of David's victories. And although it seems out of place, there's a reason for that. One reason is, just as we've been noting, we're being prepared for the true king. This is one of these high point chapters, chapters 5 to 9, where we have David presented to us as the warrior king, the worshipping king, the covenant king, and now the victorious king. And we are very clearly being prepared for Jesus Christ. So this summary fits in with what we're learning about David as God's people are being prepared for the greater son of David who would sit on the throne forever. Also, chapter 8 follows chapter 7. What happened in chapter 7? Do you remember? It was God's covenant with David. As we're given the big picture of David, we see here in chapter 8 that God is fulfilling his promises to David. God promised David that he would have a great name. And what do we see in chapter 8? But David getting a great name for himself. God promises that he would be with David and that David would reign in God's place. And what we have is David reigning over all Israel. Reigning in God's place. And God promised that he would give David peace from his enemies. And what do we see in chapter 8? Victory. Peace from his enemies. The very promises of God that were made in chapter 7, God fulfills in chapter 8. But chapter 8 is also a disturbing chapter. It's a gruesome chapter. Continually we're told that David struck down, or subdued, or defeated his enemies. It's not an easy chapter to read. These words, struck down, subdued, defeated, they're all the same word in the original. This striking down of what appears to be prisoners of war from Moab. The animal cruelty. This is hard for people who are horse lovers here. The hamstringing of these animals, it seems intolerably cruel. Chapter 8 is difficult to read. We are to be disturbed by the things that we read in chapter 8. And yet we are to read it in its wider context. We read this in the light of God's kingdom promises. Therefore, when we see God opposing and striking down his enemies, he is doing so for his people. Because chapter 8 is showing us that God can save his people from every enemy who takes their stand against the chosen king, against God's plans and purposes. Through the chosen king, God saves his people, brings in his kingdom. I want to just remind you of what our call to worship was at the start of our service. It was from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 24 to 26. Listen to it again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here we are being pointed forward to the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 8 we're being pointed forward to the victorious King. We're going to be returning to the theme of the resurrection this evening as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1. But this morning, we want to focus on the victorious king as we have him in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And the first thing that we notice is the king defeats his enemies. The king defeats his enemies. There are several nations mentioned here in chapter 8, and they give us this broad scope, the big picture of David's victories. Look at verse 1. David defeated the Philistines. That's the nation that's to the west of Israel and Judah. Back in chapter 5, we had David defeating the Philistines, and we're told that God was with David, directing David. We're not going to hear from the Philistines again during David's reign, nor will we hear about them during the reign of Solomon or his son. Peace has come from the Philistine threat that dominated the period of Saul's reign and David's early reign. David has victory over. He has struck down the enemy in the west. Verse 2, we have Moab. Moab is in the east. This nation had something of a love-hate relationship with Israel. You may remember that back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, when David was on the run from King Saul, he asked the king of Moab to look after his mummy and daddy. His father and mother went and found refuge in Moab. There was Moab ancestry in David's family line. Moab was a son of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. But even closer to that, David's great granny, she was a Moabite. Her name was Ruth. She had married Boaz. They had a son called Obed. Her grandson was Jesse, the father of David. But now David, we are told, defeated or struck down Moab. And then after making the prisoners line up in three lines, he puts two of the lines to the sword and spares one of the lines. Verses 3 to 5, David defeats those to the north. A Syrian alliance is made up of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and the Syrians of Damascus. Hadadezer, his name appears frequently here, and his name means Hadad, who was a false god. Hadad is my help. Hadad is no help for Hadadezer, and neither is this Syrian alliance, because David strikes them down. The soldiers are captured. All but 100 horses are hamstrung, so the war horses can no longer pull chariots. They can no longer go out to war. Those in the north are struck down. Verse 13, David has victory over Edom in the south. He strikes down 18,000 Edomites. David makes a name for himself, or his name is made great. David is known as the victorious king. Going back to verse 11, we have a summary of the nations that David strikes down. Edom to the south, Moab to the east, the Ammonites who are in the east, the Philistines in the west, Amalek or the Amalekites in the south, Hadadezer of Zobah, Hamath, that Syrian alliance right up to the river Euphrates in the north. The nations surrounding God's people are struck down. They're defeated. So at the end of verse 13 we are told, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. David conquers. Not his enemies, but the enemies of God and of God's people. This isn't a battle for territory. This isn't David trying to establish his earthly kingdom and become rich. This isn't a grab for power and wealth. No, these are nations that threaten God's plan and purpose for his people. These are nations that have been taking their stand against God's anointed king. They're not innocent victims of war. They're not guilt-free people. No, these are nations that have been seeking to attack and exterminate God's church, his kingdom, the plans and purposes to bring about the covenant promises. We never mind God's promises to us. It's the promise of giving us a dwelling place, God entering into a saving relationship with his people, the promise to love them and keep them and be their God. We don't even seem to mind God giving us rules to live by, his perfect way, the good way of living for him. But for some reason, when we come to sections like chapter 8, we recoil. The judgment disturbs us. We recoil when we hear of God striking down. It's a passage that if you were inviting a friend out to church, you're sort of hoping the minister won't be preaching on it, because it's hard to hear. But the problem is not so much God striking down, but the problem is that we know in our hearts this is what we deserve. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be cut off. We deserve to be struck down. And here we are told that the promised king carries out justice, and that his victory, as much as we want David to have victory, we have to understand that victory comes through defeating the enemy. This carries through into the New Testament. The kingdom that we're being prepared for through the life of David, Jesus' kingdom, it will only be brought about through the victory that Jesus Christ will accomplish as he strikes down the enemy. The enemy is the kingdom of darkness, sin and death. He will defeat them, not through the sword, but through giving his life. Jesus Christ, however, will conquer all of his and our enemies. And so as we read a chapter like 2 Samuel 8, we have to look forward to Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that Jesus is the victorious king, and he's the one who has defeated sin and death. He's done that through dying on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. Jesus has brought about and is bringing in his kingdom, not through the sword, but through the giving of his life willingly. God provided, Yahweh Yireh, God provided Jesus Christ the victory through the sacrifice for our sin. But he will bring every enemy, every rule, every authority and power under his feet. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Jesus Christ will save his people and have victory over his enemies. That means that if we are outside of Jesus Christ, then we are his enemies. And what should terrify us most about this chapter, what makes us most uncomfortable, is that this will happen to us outside of Jesus Christ. You will be struck down, eternally cut off from God the Father, from all that's good and loving, eternally enduring that judgment that the victorious King brings about. And what awaits for those outside of Christ is judgment. He's the victorious King, but he's victorious because he defeats his enemies. But there is good news. He has defeated the enemy of sin and death. And so secondly, we also have here the king dedicates the spoil. The king dedicates the spoil. There are spoils of war. Articles and treasures gained through the victor's success. And David's victories, it includes the gathering of people to serve. It includes the gathering of gold and silver and bronze to be dedicated to God. That would later be used in the building of the temple in Solomon's day. And there's tribute that's brought to David from the nations. People come and they bow the knee to the victorious king. I don't want us to miss the grace that is here. The enemies are struck down, but not all are struck down. These men from Moab, these three lines, there's a line of men that David spares. What they deserved was the judgment of the victorious king. But that deserved judgment is withheld from them. Now remember, we are to be disturbed by punishment. It shouldn't sit comfortably with us. We don't delight in it. We don't revel in it. Even in the death of the wicked, we are told that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Although punishment must be done, there must be justice because he's holy and good. But there is also grace. There are those who are spared, and they then come and serve. They bring worship and tribute in the kingdom. We have Toi in verse 9. Here is a king who's not struck down, a foreign king. And rather, when he hears that David has struck down his enemies, Toi comes and he bows before David through his son. Here's a man who seeks terms of peace. I know that you're the victorious king, the mighty king. I come seeking peace with you. Here is a king who's followed the words of Psalm 2. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's what Toi has done. He's fallen before the king and he said, I want peace with you. I want to find refuge in you. Toi teaches us that by submitting to the victorious king, by coming to him, you can find refuge in him, have peace with him. There's grace. We also have here the setting up of garrisons. In verse 6, we have garrisons in Syria. In verse 14, there are garrisons in Edom. David has moved his troops in. These areas that were once against the king and the kingdom, they now have a kingdom presence. The kingdom is now ruling in these areas that once were foreign and opposed. The kingdom's expanding. Nations are brought under the control of the king. There is grace as the kingdom advances and as these outlying nations, these foreigners and strangers to the kingdom covenant, are brought in. Those who once were enemies of the king now get to enjoy his rule and his reign. David's kingdom is preparing us for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is a pattern of what's to come. Jesus, the victorious king, wins the spoil. And we are the spoils of war. We are the treasured possession. In defeating the enemy, in going to the cross, taking the punishment for sin, and then in rising again from the dead, defeating sin and death, we become the spoils of war. He's defeated the enemy, and then he gathers us in, and we become that treasured possession, set apart, dedicated to God. His kingdom grows. The victorious king who's defeated sin and death then goes and he makes his home in our lives. And we come in worship. We come bringing tribute. We come offering to him our service. We come to live lives for him as we bow before him. This is the grace of the victorious king. Can you see it? Do you get a sense of it from this chapter? Does it stir you that where once we were enemies and strangers, where once we were deserving of wrath and judgment, now through the victorious king, we become his treasured possession? If you're a believer this morning, you're a spoil of war. The king has come in and he's defeated the enemy for you. He's delivered you from the kingdom of darkness. He's brought you from the place of deserving of wrath. And he's brought you into his kingdom. He's made you his treasured possession. All the wealth of the nations is brought to the Lord. Revelation chapter 21 verse 24 and then verse 26. By its light, that is the city of God, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Here men, women, and children will see the victorious king, the light of the risen king, and they will come like toy. And they will bow the knee, and they will find peace and refuge in the one who's defeated sin and death. It's a glorious picture of his kingdom ruling and reigning. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's defeated sin and death. He has conquered his and our enemies. And he set us apart as the spoils of war. He defeats his enemies. He dedicates the spoils of war. And then thirdly and lastly, the king directs his people. The king directs his people. Verses 15 to 18. This is a closing summary of David's rule over Israel. Look at verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Victorious king is sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. And it's a glorious rule. It's just and it is fair and it is good. It's a gracious rule. It's a kind rule. Here we have God's people being blessed because the king is on the throne and because they are under his rule. And friends, there's no more gracious or loving rule than having Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There's no more loving kingdom than his kingdom. And we're to remind ourselves of that. Remind yourself that the king is on the throne. And the king does all things well. Maybe we can't always see that. We can't see it in some of our circumstances and situations. We can't see it when we're going through trials and difficulties and sicknesses. We can't see it when things seem to be crumbling in our struggles. Maybe we don't understand what our king is doing. But Jesus Christ is on the throne. And he only does what is good. And his rule is good and just and fair. And it's loving. It's gracious. And remember, one day he will defeat every enemy, every power and authority, including death. Death, friends, has no victory over us. Because Jesus is the victorious King and he's risen from the dead. And on that day that we pass through the valley of the shadow, it's our risen and victorious King who goes before us. And he's the one who brings us into his eternal kingdom. One day he will return. And we will see the fullness of his rule. We will see the fullness of his kingdom here on earth in the new heavens and new earth. Those who've died in Christ, those whose souls are with him but their bodies rest in the grave until that day, they will be raised up. We will be raised up. We will get to see all things underneath his feet because our king is ruling on the throne and his rule is good and just and fair. Verses 16 to 18, we see David organizing the kingdom as he directs his people. Here is a kingdom living in peace and harmony with the king on the throne. Here is the king head over his kingdom and organized by him, and the people serving in their rightful place. The risen Lord Jesus is king and head of his church. And we become a kingdom of priests. And we are called to serve him, to serve under the risen Lord and Savior. And here we have even those from afar at the end of the chapter in verse 18. The Cherethites or the Kerethites and the Pelethites, they became David's personal bodyguards. But they weren't even Israelites. They were from Crete. But here they've been brought into the kingdom. And here they're serving, ministering, because the king is ruling over his people. He's brought them together. He's gathered them together, and he alone is head. Today, as many people throughout the world remember Christ's death and resurrection, as we do every Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, but today in particular, as people remember this victory, here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we have our victorious king pictured for us. One who rules and reigns over his kingdom. A few questions just to finish for you to think about. Have you bowed the knee to this victorious king? Are we serving this victorious king? Do we bring him our tribute, our service, our worship? Do you seek to live for this victorious king day after day? It's not enough to have our thoughts given to the resurrection one day in the year. But every day, because our king rules. Because if you are his, you are his treasured possession. You're a spoil of war that's been brought into his kingdom. Because his kingdom is glorious, eternal. Have you bowed the knee to him today? If you haven't, yet come to Christ, then remember that this victorious king will punish all of his enemies. But yet, you can come to him today. You can call on him today when it's a day of grace. And through him, you will find the one who has defeated sin and death by dying on the cross, by rising again. He lives. He's risen. He is the victorious King. Amen.